This morning we are glad. I don't want to use the word excitement, excited, because charismatics overuse the word excitement. We have to be excited about everything, eh? So I'm glad for us to witness the baby dedications this morning. So I want to ask Antoine and Sinazu and Darnis and Tanya, if you can bring your children forward, please. Lekker. Thank you. I noticed the predicament this morning, Tanya, Darnis, as you were outnumbered because you had to collect another one on the way. It's moeilijk, ne? It's so good. So when we dedicate children to God, these moments are sacred. And I know in a congregation like ours that they're where the Lord adds to the house daily those who are being born, you know, we acknowledge that we do this frequently. But this is a special moment. And I want you to remember back, think back on the day in which you were dedicated to the Lord. Maybe you were dedicated as a small child to God by your parents. There was a moment in which they brought you to God's people, and maybe it was in the house or maybe it was in the church, which is recognized that this person is a gift from God. I want you to think back on that. Because when we do this, first of all, the parents recognize that this child, these children, are gifts from God. God planned this child. God entrusted this child to you. Secondly, we recognize that God has made ample grace, ample provision available to the parents for this journey. God entrusts this child to Sinazu and Antoine, and therefore Delia and Leah, both of them have received grace from God in this household. And thirdly, we recognize that we need help. What we have is not enough. So we ask help from God, and we ask help from the community. So this morning, as a community, first of all, I want you to remember that there was a day in which you were dedicated to the Lord, in which your parents made a promise to raise you in the fear and the love of God. And secondly, I want you to remember that, I want you to look on their vow this today, because they will make a vow that they will raise these children in the fear and the love of God. And I want you to remember that their vow also invites you to participate, to help. This child is entrusted, not just to the parents, but to the community. We can't do this alone. We shouldn't be able to do this alone. God makes all grace available. So to the parents here and the family members, I want to especially say hello and welcome. So both Antoine and Sinazu and Darnis and Tanya, the children that we dedicate to the Lord today, I want to ask you three things. But before we do this, I want to remind you of the most well-known scripture in the Bible. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 6, it says, "Hear, Israel, the Lord your God is one." There's one God. And this day the Lord says, "I will make an instruction to you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then he says, "After this example of faith, you shall remind the children daily of the fear and the love of God." And then he says, "It will be like a sign on your forehead, like a marker on your hand, every time, every action that you do, think about what you think about and what you do. When you're on the road, when you sleep at night, when you wake up, and when you come in, when you go out." God says, constantly infuse the children with the reality that we live in the love, in the grace, in the fear of God. So therefore, Tanya, Darnis, three things, three questions. Do you acknowledge that Elka, just like your other children, is a gift from God? Do you promise to raise her in the knowledge and the fear and the love of God? And lastly, do you acknowledge that you do ask help from God and from God's community for this task? What is your answer? Amen. I'll give the microphone to you first, and then I'll do this side.
Hello, everyone. So I don't know who of you were here when they were dedicated, but we had a long story then, and it's a short story now. So we just basically feel with Elka, God came to bless us with a really chilled baby. She's been the easiest baby yet, and of course she's only one. So it's been just a totally different journey and very less traumatic. So I'm just grateful for God for that, to know that not all kids come into the world with a bit of trauma attached.
Ek sal net 'n gebed wil doen om ja, net vir die Here te vra om ons te help met Elka. Ja, Here, ons wil maar net kom dankie sê vir ja, die geleentheid om ja, nog 'n kind te hê en ja, die verantwoordelikheid wat jy aan ons toevertrou het om die kind groot te maak en in jou ja, jou wil en jou pad wat jy vir haar bestem het, Here, en ek wil vra dat jy vir ons asseblief daagliks sal leer en sal lei om vir haar ook, ja, leer en groot te maak, om in jou karakter groot te word en te leer van jou, en ja, Here, dat sy ook sal leer met die tyd wat jou wil vir haar is en wat jy beplan het sy moet bydra in die wêreld en wat sy die mense rondom haar mee moet seën en die wêreld rondom haar mee moet seën. Ek wil maar net vra dat jy daagliks teenwoordig sal wees in ons huis met haar grootmaak en dat jy ook die kinders sal seën om vriende te raak met mekaar, Here, en dat hulle van mekaar ook sal leer en by mekaar ook van jou sal leer. In Jesus' naam, amen.
Here Jesus, ons bring vir Elka voor u vandag, Here, in hierdie hele gesin. En ek voel net dat u sê standvastigheid, en u sê vrede, en u sê wisdom beyond her age, Here. En dat sy rarig 'n plek sal wees, en 'n mens sal wees wat aantreklik is vir ander, en dat hulle sal kom en u wysheid, en u guns, en u genade kom ontvang. En ek sien net soos, hoe sy rarig, dit is soos gaals om haar, maar sy loop 'n reguit pad, en het is, she's got steady feet, dat sy soos net onbeweegbaar is in u, Here. En ons, we ask for that steadiness, Lord, that you will be a rock, that you will be a safe place, and that she will really find her peace, and find her wisdom, and find her identity in you from an early age, in Jesus' name. Amen.
And I just want to add to that. Father, thank you, Lord, that Elka is a healer of hearts, God. In her presence, God, hearts are healed, God. People are healed. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that she will know the sweetness of your presence and learn from a young age, God, to trust in God who is near, in Jesus' name. That the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and the Lord heals those who are crushed in spirit. Thank you that Elka is a carrier of the grace and the healing of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, for the two of you, can stand a little bit closer for the camera. Thank you, Sinazu. Thanks, Antoine. With Delia and with Leah, just a promise that you make today. First of all, do you recognize as parents that Delia and Leah are gifts of God? Do you promise in front of the congregation and the family here today that you will raise Delia and Leah in the fear and in the love of God? And thirdly, today, do you ask God for grace? Do you ask the community for help in raising these children in the love and the fear of God? What are your answers?
It is.
Yes.
Amen. Antoine, I'm going to ask you just to, as the father, just to pray over them. And you're welcome to pray in your home language. And just to pray a blessing on your children. And then Magrita, myself, will pray as well.
Thank you. Thank you so much. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jehovah God, I come before you, Father, to return our present unto you. Father, come into your holy temple with my child, Adelia and Leah. I come to return them, Father, into your sentence. Let their journey, Father, in this earth be your journey, be your way and your path. Let your blood, which you sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, Father, I declare it upon their life and their journey. May they be protected day and night and to walk in fearing of your word. May you comfort Snazwa and myself, to have the wisdom and knowledge to guide them in this journey. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for Delia, God. And in the name of Jesus, God, I pray that she will know the joy of the Lord. I pray, God, that she will know your joy and your delight, God. I thank you for a heart that trusts in you, and therefore she's carefree, God. I see a picture, Lord, of a stallion running wild, God, in the fullness of the field, God, and there's strength and there's joy and there's delight, Lord, and she's one who inspires others, God. She's one who runs ahead, God, and others follow. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for this joyful wild one, God. I pray, God, that she will know your strength and freedom and that she will know your joy, God. I thank you that you're the one who opens gates for her, God, that you're the one who breaks down walls, God, that you're the one who makes her leap over things. I thank you, God, that she will know your strength and she'll be one who pushes boundaries and opens up to others, Lord, and lead them in the freedom of the Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yes, Father God, and I'm seeing just like a big bottle of concentrated cool drink, Lord, that's so sweet, Lord, wherever she go, that it will, she'll really bring a sweetness and, just a joy wherever she goes, Father God, and therefore I ask that you will protect that sweetness, Lord, that it won't be diluted by the world or by anything else, Lord, but that in you that will remain, God, and that she will, bring that sweetness wherever she goes, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for your patience, Leah. Father, thank you for this beautiful baby, God. I thank you, God, that you're the God who gives life, God. I thank you that your life, Lord, is a gift to others, God. And I thank you, Lord, not just for the fact that she is one who brings potential, God, and she's one who's might, God, but she is one whom you created to delight in. And I thank you, God, that Leah will, Lord, enjoy the smiling face of God. I thank you for your favor, God, and I thank you for your delight in her, in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, in this house, and wherever she goes after this, that she will know the delight, the joy of God, that she's one who brings joy to God, and God brings joy through her, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, as small as she is, there's one thing that's already proclaimed by everybody that see her, and that is that she's attractive. And that she's drawing people to her, God. And we ask that will remain and that it will increase in you, that she will become more attractive, Lord, but that it will be because you are in her, Lord, and that wherever she goes, Father God, your goodness will be known through her and through the attractiveness, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Can you just applaud and thank God for these gifts? Thank you. Thanks, Antoine. Thanks, Nazu. Amen. Amen. God bless. You're welcome to take your seats. Thank you for your patience, congregation. In a culture where I come to church for my needs, I know that sometimes it's weird to say this, but for many people, this is a stretch to sit and watch other people receiving their attention. So thank you for your patience. As they're taking a seat, I want you to take a moment and to really think, to apply your mind. At the moment, what is the name of God that speaks into your situation the most? What is the name of God which you, if your spirit would cry out to God, what is that name at the moment? You know, the Bible is filled with the names of God. People who recognize David, the Lord is his good shepherd, you know, Moses is the Lord of truth, his deliverer, the great deliverer of Israel. You know, the God whose right hand is not too short. You know, if we think about Samuel, it's the father, my father, God, my father. You know, it's amazing if you think about Abraham, the Lord is my shield and my strength, my great reward. You know, the Bible is filled with names, filled with images. To John, he was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, Jesus revealed himself. He says, what is God like? He says, God is a father, but God is more. That the Lord is the true vine which sustains you. He is the bread of life which feeds you. He is the resurrection and the life to those who feel there's no more hope. He is, to Isaiah, he revealed himself as a nail fastened in a secure place. To Peter, as the rock who is my foundation and my cornerstone, my beginning and the end. In Hebrews, the author and the finisher of our faith. The Bible is filled with the names of God. The Psalms are filled with the names. The Lord, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, David cried out, my light and my salvation. What is the name that speaks the most into your situation. If God reveals himself to you, how does he reveal yourself? How does he reveal himself to you at the moment? Just want to take a moment and just recognize and just feel that, you know, just sense that he's personal. He's not an abstract God of the past. He's a real God in today. And today I want to, even if you look at the slide, if you look at this image of God who's looking at me, find myself looking at God who's looking at me. I want to read a story about Hagar. And this is one of the oldest stories in the Bible. And one of the first times that a foreigner has a powerful encounter with God. This is, but for us reading back into the story. So now Sarah had not been able, they've been living in Canaan for 10 years. Sarah had not been able to bear children for Abraham, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abraham agreed with Sarah's proposal. So Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abraham as a wife. So Abraham had sexual relationships with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew that she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarah, with contempt, with bitterness, with hatred. Abraham replied, "Look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit," because she went to complain with Abraham. Then Sarah treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur, and the angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarah's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress," Sarah replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress, submit to her authority." Then he added, "I will give you more descendants than you can count." And the angel of the angel also said, "You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael," which means "God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress." Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord, to Yahweh, who had spoken to her. She said, "You are El Roi, the God who sees me." And she also said, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" So that well was named Beer Lahoi Roi, which means "well of the living one who sees me." It can be found between Kadesh and Bered. A powerful story, emotive-filled story. Often we read it from Abraham's perspective. Abraham, who didn't have faith, Sarah didn't have faith, so therefore had sex with the servant, took the servant in to have children, a legacy for himself, because God had promised, "I will give you many offspring." So the story is read through Abraham's perspective. Sometimes we read it through Sarah's perspective. Sarah, the disbelieving one in the Bible, the one who just never trusted, the one who didn't really have faith in God, so the one who made plans in her own might to make plans. But today I'd like you to read it from perspective of the one whose story this is, if you see the account, the encounter with God, as a slave, a woman who had no rights, no possession, even her own body wasn't hers. She didn't have any plans for a future. She was far away. She was probably much younger. She was far away from family. She was an Egyptian slave living in Canaan, working for other people. She was alone. She didn't have a purpose in life. She couldn't have a family. And here her mistress just decides that she will bear children on behalf of her, that she has to sleep with this old man and have sex, enjoy. She must please his pleasures so that she can fall pregnant to him, have no choice in her own body, own future, would never have her own children, own family, but now she has to bear children for someone else. And you can see where the bitterness, the anger, the resentment, the contempt comes from. Because I don't have anything, but now I must give even my body to give something to you, what is personal to me. So that the story of that, I want us to just look at this. So I do this often, but I just want to do it again today. And the reason why I'm naming how I read the text is so that someone who struggles with his Bible reading at home can follow this simple line out, simple outline, simple model. So the next slide, please. If we read this text as a mirror of our own reality, I must say this text moves me, as you can hear in my speaking. It really touches me deeply. Because in this text we find a young slave who doesn't matter. You will notice that not once in this story or in the history in the Bible, Abraham or Sarah calls Hagar by name. It's just slave, your slave, my slave, your slave, my slave, your slave, my slave. She's a nobody. She's a nobody. She is a nobody. Who cares? She's someone, she's a robot. She's a something that serves me. Who cares what's her name? No one cares what's her name in the story. No one cares. And she's one who's lonely. She has her own cries, her own tears, but no one really cares because the story is not about Hagar. The story is about Abraham and Sarah, who's loved by God and cared for by God and has a purpose and has a promise that God will give them descendants. She doesn't matter. She's not the main role player. She's someone who's invisible. She's someone who's lonely because there's literally no one who cares about her. Her family is far away. Probably they were slaves and sold as well, but she's a lonely person. She's someone who has no power or choices, not even to say, "Los my eight, don't touch my body." Because in the culture, she's a slave, and you don't have to say a right over your own body even. And even if she is angry, no one cares why she's angry. If she's hurt, no one cares why, because the story is not about her. The story is about Sarah and Abraham, the loved ones of God, the called ones of God, and she's a sidekick in the story. The story, maybe just the next slide, Mackie. The story you'll see speaks so much into our culture of our world. It's a world where you don't have a choice, but you are coerced into something. You push it. Culture has an expectation of you. Culture has a worldview of you. Culture has a role for you to play. And often, we're told that we have power, but in reality, the culture in which we live makes the decisions for us many times. If it wasn't so, there would be less suffering in this world. But throughout history, if it's God's people or not God's people, you know, the culture makes decisions for us. There's a cohesion and there's no compassion. No one, rarely do we find people caring for someone else, especially if you're not the main role player in a story, if you're not the powerful or rich one, if you're not the great one. So the people on the edges of society rarely ever feel that someone cares, someone notices, someone is there. It's a world full of loneliness with unfulfilled longings. Unfulfilled longings. This woman had her own desires for life, really own desires. She had a desire for, I mean, every girl gets born with a desire to meet that guy. Every woman gets born with this longing for children at some point, you know, for her own house, to cultivate her own things. And she knew she had those longings, but it would never be met. In this story, it would never be met. And it's such a lonely place. Really lonely place. No one feels for her. It's a world full of hopelessness without any help. No one would help her because she is the helper of the other people, but no one helps her. Someone else has a need and they take her and plug her in and you will become pregnant and you'll carry my children, which will not be your children, but you will be the carrier. You'll be my incubator, my breeder, and I will take. So as you can see the harshness of the story here. And I think without the details, a world of cohesion without compassion, loneliness filled with longings, hopelessness with no help. I think we can identify, looking at our society, that this is our world. It's a harsh place, not full with freedom and joy and love, but more pain than what we would love. Secondly, we see in the story, we can see something of God's kingdom in the story, God's intervention. She's driven to a place of desperation where she would rather run into the wilderness. And in those days, wild animals, a pregnant woman alone running into the desert. This is close to suicide. This is her just giving up on life. This is at least here, there's safety, at least here, you know, there's abuse, but at least there's something here. Something keeps me here, but there's a point where Sarah's harshness drives her away and just angers her more with bitterness and hopelessness and despair, and she runs into the wilderness. And she sits weeping, hopeless, at a well, the only place where there is something for her, water for her. And she sits, and you'll see that she does this later. For those of you who know the history, In chapter 21, exactly the same thing happens, but now she has a small child, because by that point Sarah had little Isaac, and she had her own child, and the two of them again has to run away, but this time they are driven away from, and they're set in the well again. But here, she runs away. But what I love about this story is, just in the next slide, please, one more. And this is a window of the kingdom of God. Here we can see that God actually sees Hagar. God knows about Hagar. God notices Hagar. That the angel of the Lord comes down and he visits Hagar and he stops and has a conversation with a nobody. He actually cares. He's drawn to her. And it's not just that he's drawn to her. From the history, we see that he's intimately aware of who she is. He's the only one who names her by her name. She's slave, 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 until the Lord comes and he says, Hagar, Sarah's servant, why are you here? What are you doing here? Intimate, compassion, concern, he knows her. He knows the situation. He knows everything about her life. And he speaks into, he stops to care. He comes down to care. No one cares, but he cares. No one knows her, he knows her. No one is aware of her longings, but he comes down and he has a conversation with his slave. And please remember, and for faith people, Abraham is the story, the master of faith, the hero of faith, God's chosen person. Sarah, it will be God's mother of his nation. You know, it's like the great, 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 great mother of Jesus. Hagar is a nobody in the story. And often, but she didn't have any choices in what happened with her life. And God comes not to Sarah, but God comes to Hagar. And he has a conversation with Hagar, and he cares for her. He sees the situation. He knows her desires. He knows her needs. It's so beautiful to me. He knows why she's angry, and he cares why she's angry. He addresses her rebellion and says, what you're doing is wrong. Your anger and disrespect for your mistress is wrong. We don't do that. Go back to your mistress. Go and serve her. Submit to her. He makes it plain. Stop being rebellious. Go back. But then he says, I know your desire. You desire your own children. You desire a legacy for yourself. You want to know that somehow you didn't just exist your whole life to serve another one and then die. In those days, your legacy is everything. What you leave behind, the children, the nation, that the people that come from you is everything. It means that your life mattered in the history of the world. You were not just a slave. Your life made an impact. And he speaks into that need of this Middle Eastern woman, and he says, I know your desire is to have your own offspring. I promise you, your offspring will be great. But I want you to know one thing, that your son, name him Ishmael. You decide what to name him. You name him Ishmael. Name him that whenever you get despondent, you can call him Ishmael and knows that God has heard your cry. God cares about you. And it's such a beautiful story that God cares for the nobodies. God has compassion on those who no one has compassion on. God sees those who are invisible, who doesn't matter. God is concerned about not the main role players only, but about this slave girl who is abused and mistreated and really treated with absolute contempt. And when she gets angry, you know, the apple cart gets thrown and history gets recorded. So God is the one who cares, and he sees her and he calls her out. And then the response, what is the invitation? So we see in this text a mirror to our own society, our world in which we live, and we are the role players. Sometimes we are Sarah and sometimes we are Hagar in the story. We see in this text God's intervention to the one who is not noticed, and he sees the longings. And we see in this text also a invitation to us, a door to walk through, to enter into this kingdom, to walk with God in this road. There's an invitation for us. This is an encounter in history. It's a real historic event, short history. We have two glimpses, only two glimpses, chapter 13 and chapter 21 of this woman's life. But this is an invitation for us to respond to one. And I want us to not miss this, because this is what I want to talk about today. It's the invitation to see him who sees me. The reality is that God was watching Hagar the whole time. The reality is that the Lord was aware of Hagar her longings, her desire, her pain, her frustration, all the time, constantly. The Lord was aware of her name since the moment that she was born. The Lord was aware of Ishmael, of her pregnancy, of Ishmael's birth long before she had a name for Ishmael. God is intricately involved in life, in the lives of human beings, every single one. She is not the Holy One. She's not a worshiper of Yahweh. She's a slave, an Egyptian slave. She has her idols probably until this point. God is fully aware of this woman's life. And this was the moment in which the story changed for her, in which her narrative changes, of one who no one cares about, has no future, has no hope, has a despondent situation, so much so that she would run with being pregnant into the wilderness to die. That story. She is so hopeless that this is my suicide moment. I can't anymore. And the amazing story is, everything changes the moment when she saw him who sees me, when she met El Roi. The amazing thing about the story is obviously that she named God, who named her. Until this story, until this moment in history, she didn't have a name, really, because everyone just called her servant, 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 servant. And God says, Hagar, I know you. I care about you. I know where you go from. I know your situation. Hagar, go back. There's hope for you. I will turn your situation around. But up until that moment, she had no hope. She had no one to care about or anything. Until she noticed him who noticed her, until she became aware of him who's looking at her, she saw him who sees her. I just want you to look at some of the translations here, the message. She answered Yahweh by name, praying to the God who spoke to her, saying, you are El Roi, the God who sees me. Yes, he saw me, and then I saw him. He saw me first. And then I saw him. Look at some of the other translations of that last line. He saw me and then I saw him. Have I truly seen the one who sees me? I'm going to ask you today. Have you truly seen the one who sees you? Him who sees me with understanding and with compassion. The Amplified there is beautiful. It's not just the fact that he observes you, but he knows and understands. He has compassion. He feels for me. He feels, he cares, he feels for me. And then the Young's Living Translation there. Even here I've looked upon my beholder. A question there. Have I looked upon my beholder? Have I looked for the first time on him who actually looks at me the whole time? He knows. He cares. St. Ignatius, Altus and myself are reading a bit and studying a bit of Ignatian spirituality. The next slide, please, Mackie. I'm sorry, I'm aware that we must change the aspect ratio of the slides up here. But St. Ignatius, 5th century, taught his disciples in the monastery, saying, guys, if we are going to, well, he's not actually a monastic guy. He's just a saint who taught people in everyday life how to have a relationship with God. And St. Ignatius wrote a lot about how do we pray? How do you pray the prayer of examen? How do you build a life-giving relationship with God so that God is not a God who is far, far away, you know? We grew up in the 90s with a song during the Iraqi war. There was this lady who sang a song, and she says, from a distance, that God is watching us from a distance, far, far away. God is the God who is far, far away. And it speaks into our culture because many times people would relate to God and a God who is far, far away. You know he knows you. He's almighty. He knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs I lost this week again. He knows what became gray or what became round. We know so many things. But it's the truth of this story is not that God is aware and absent. It's not that God keeps a record on books, but a God who carries it in his heart, who carries, who's close, who's nearby. This is the account of this history. And St. Ignatius therefore said, he said, listen, so when you pray, to make your time of prayer useful, productive, he says, this is what I do. And it's a very personal writing. You see, this first addition to the examen prayer guidelines. He says, before I go to prayer, he says about two paces of my prayers, two paces away from my prayer time, I would stop before I would kneel or stand to pray. He said, I'd stop. And first he says, discern or become aware, and listen to this, how God is looking at me now. How do you like that? And it changes everything. It changes everything. He says, before I go into prayer, it's not a cognitive reminder that there is a good, loving God out there. I stop and I become aware of Him who is here. And his question is so bright. It's not if God is here, because let's be honest, I've been doing that for a long time. I know that when I'm there, but sometimes you feel as though God is far away or the distance. He says, for that reason, I come and I stop two paces from where I pray, before I enter prayer. He says, for the length of our Father, so about 40, 45 seconds. He says, I just become aware of how He looks at me. And that changes an abstract prayer time or a dutiful prayer time to pray for the prayer in for the church in Ukraine, or to pray for South Africa's governments or failing infrastructure, or for my finances. It changes from transactional to extremely intimate, because this is the Hagar moment. I see Him who has been seeing me. I look at God who has been looking at me the whole time. I become aware of God who looks at me. And this is just like the Bible, just like the ability that we can hear God. The Bible helps us cultivate our senses. How can we see Him for who He is? This is really, really beautiful. Let me show you a picture. So this is me being vulnerable and intimate. This week has been filled with many things for me, many good things, but two heavy, heavy things on my heart, two big things that I've been carrying this week. So Tuesday, I came home and my wife acknowledged that when I came into the house, I was less than cheerful. We had Afrikaanse woorde for that. But anyways, I was less than cheerful. I had a heavy conversation about a heavy matter. And I came home with that weightiness, with that frustration, with that sense of, I wish I can just fix this situation, but I can't. It's not in my reach. It's like a Hagar Sarah situation. It's too big for me. And I came home really frustrated, but then we had a small group dinner meeting, and it was fine there because there were other people, so I can go. But when I came home, I was heavy again. I was frustrated. I was angry. So I went home, and then I just was late. But then I just went into a room, closed the door, and just had a bit of, after the kids went to bed, just had a time of prayer. But then I cultivated, I do this, I practice this. And this is the image that touched me so deeply. So this is where the sermon comes from as well. Is I went into the room, closed the door, and before I sat down to pray, I just stood, lights off, closed eyes, and I just became aware of how the one who looks at me, how God looks at me. And I saw the image, close-up image of a, so that's why I went on the internet to look for this picture, of a desert elephant, big elephant, whose eye is here in my face, and he's staring at me with compassion and with understanding. For those of you who haven't been close to an elephant, maybe you missed the story, or a horse has the same effect on you. It's just the calmness, the peace, the serenity. It's not a sense that he's looking at me, but he's looking into me. He stares, he reads your soul. It feels like that when you stand in front of other elephant or horse. He looks into you. And I had the sense that God is like an old elephant bull looking, strength, wisdom, stability, power, age, wisdom, ancient. It's like an ancient, big, it's lived for a long time. And I'm this little small elephant. And he looks at me with compassion, with understanding, knowing how I feel. He knows how I feel. And then the Lord showed me a few things, which is personal. It's just where this is going. But the picture of him playfully and carefully leading me through the desert, one of these Namibian desert elephants is what I saw, walking to a place where there's water. And he changed me. It brings a sense of peace, because God is aware of what is going on, just like in Sarah's case. God is aware. Brings a sense of God knows. the past. This is not the first time that he walks through this desert. He knows it's tough. He knows it's hard. But he will lead the way. And just this trunk around me. It's like, I'm with you. It's okay. We're going to carry this through. Peace. And then I can bring the situation to God in prayer because I know that he has it. He's here. I don't do this alone. This is not for me to solve. So the whole image, but it changes the moment that I see him who sees me, that I look upon him who looks at me, that I notice him who has been beholding me for a long time. I look at God who's been looking at me. And it's a practice. It's not an abject thought. It's a practice. I've studied the Bible for a very long time, as is you. If you think you haven't, I promise you, if you've been in church for 10 years, you know the Bible more than you know most other things in life. So you will probably be able to tell me what God is like and what the names of God are and to describe, give me a good ontology of God, understanding of who he is, write a paper on the nature of God or the character of God or the competencies of God. You can write those things. This is not the invitation to an academic, what your mind knows. This is an invitation to be surprised by him who is with you and for you. And what I love about this encounter is this is a personal encounter. This is not an object. This is an encounter with God. This is an interaction with a person. So there's this Robert R. Marsh. Robert Marsh. Sorry, I see the slides aren't showing that nicely up there, but we will change the aspect ratio. So Robert Marsh wrote a paper on looking at God many years ago. And the paper, he says spiritual autism is a pathology of our times. He's saying to the Afrikaans people, he's saying, hierdie is 'n probleem. Ons is autisties. So spiritual autism. So children up to the age of 4 years old, usually don't have the ability to think abstractly or to think of the other. Up until the age of about 4 years old, they say that children don't have the capacity to think that you might see something else. That's why they would hide, small kids would hide like this. Because if I can't see you, you can't see me. Have you seen that? Because if you can't see it, then you can't see. They don't have the awareness that you have a different point of view, that you are a different person with your own thoughts, your own feelings, your own abilities, your own reality. And he's saying that, so autistic children grow up like this, depending on the degree of autism, but they grow up like this, which means that many times they would objectify you. They would see you as an object, and therefore the only way for them to feel safe is to control a rigorous environment, discipline, rules. This is how I interact. And he's saying that many times we are like that. We approach God like this, as though he's not a person in the room. I have my things that I'm going to pray about, and I do it. And my autistic duty is done, and I leave because I've had interaction with God. I did my thing. I'm going to read my Bible, and then I'm going to say my prayers. I'm going to pray for the Ukraine. And we've all had these people. We know these people. Probably one or two of you are those people. Where you walk into a room, and Margriet knows this about me. I have this conversation with her. I'm like, so how was the conversation? I'm like, no, it's one of those conversations where I said hello, and 40 minutes later I said thank you and I left. It's like the inability to think that you have your own thoughts, your own feelings. The person does not desire you to interact. They want you to receive my conversation. I'm going to say what I want to say, and then I'm done. You know what it feels like. You know what that feels like. It's maybe from this side or from that side, you know? And he's saying that we pray like that. Not just that we pray like that. We live like that. God is not a real person. The nice thing about feeling that God is not a real person, it makes me feel in control because then I control the relationship. That's idolatry. I control the outcomes. I say my things and the magic happens. I do my things and the blessing comes. I obey the rules and I am blessed. We're missing the God of Hagar, the God of Abraham, the God of David, the God of Daniel, the God who is Jesus, a real person who has a real interest. So for that, he says, a few things we have to note, and maybe just to highlight one or two of the things. We don't begin with prayer alone. And this is why Saint Ignatius' simple saying, his simple principle is so helpful. This is not in the Bible. This is a practice that he said, this is helpful. He's saying, before you pray, stand still and become aware of him who looks at you and ask the simple question, how is God looking at me now? Who is this God who is with me? You close your eyes or open your eyes, doesn't really matter. But you recognize the person of God in the room before we do my religious thing. Because then it doesn't become a rite, but it becomes immediately an interaction, an intimate encounter. Because if eyes are locking, like in my encounter this week, or later the week, praying about the same thing, just strongly sense the hand of the Lord is upon me, like in Nehemiah, like in Jabez, but the hand of God upon me, saying, hey, you are highly favored, you are loved. And I start my prayer time with the knowledge that he loves me and he approves of me and he's aware that this is difficult. The nice thing about the Hagar prayer is that Hagar messed up. Hagar didn't do right. Hagar was rebellious, contentious, disrespectful. God didn't start the conversation with rebuking her. He started the conversation by seeing her, having compassion for her. So we start the conversation with someone looking at me. There's someone else. I'm not going to pray my prayer into the dead sky. I'm going to have an encounter with the living person. I'm going to finish up now. Second thing, we don't begin with prayer in a dull sense. We begin with prayer by surprise. And I love this. It is helpful. It's extremely helpful to be surprised by God. My example of earlier this week, of my image of God as this ancient, strong elephant bull intimately looking into me. It's a surprise, because when last have I been to Namibia, when last have I thought about elephants, when last, you know, it's like out of my frame of reference. Would love to go there, but that's about there. I haven't thought about desert elephants for 15 years. It's not something that I think about, but God revealing himself to me as this, an image. Remember that every single image of God is a metaphor. God is not an elephant. God is not a shield. God is not a rock. God is not a vine. God is not the bright morning star. God is not any of those things. Those are metaphors by which we relate, by which we understand God's, by which we translate the invisible God in relationship with us. Ways in which he communicates. All of the heavens declare the glory of God, the Bible says. It's his means of communicating through creation. To us, to me personally, not to us, to me. This was a me encounter. It spoke to me. So we begin with prayer as a surprise, by being surprised by this God who is here. Very simple. Wait until he reveals himself. We don't begin with prayer as a duty. In prayer, respond to a relationship. I'm looking at God who is looking to me. This is an encounter that transforms me deeply. And I can tell you that all for my becoming still from Tuesday until yesterday, encounters with God have been extremely encouraging. It changes me. It changes my relationship with the world, my relationship with myself. I don't have to do this by myself. I don't have to solve this problem by myself. I can't solve this problem by myself, but it's okay. God is with me. His hand is upon me. He's there. An image on Thursday night, can't remember. Just with God, the big Father, holding me. And then lying down like I would with Nathan, me on his chest, having conversations and him asking and listening. So I literally went down and I had conversations and I spoke to him. But we begin our times of prayer with God, who is a real person, and we notice, how is he looking at me? How is God towards me now? I know that some of us are more hearing people than seeing people, eh? Some of us are more, if you would paint something or you would sing something rather than to write a poem or to draw a diagram. So all of us are different. When I say discern how God is looking at me, I don't say that you have to conjure up an image. I'm saying discern how God reveals himself to you. It's something that he is in the room. James 4 verse 8, whenever we approach him, when we draw near to him, he does draw near to you. It's a way in which we start our prayer. So this morning's, let's skip the last one. So this morning, looking at Hagar, I feel that the Lord is inviting me and you, all of us. First of all, we can relate to Hagar's story because life throws it curves balls. We are not in control of everything. We do and we must fit a role in the society. Things are not good. The world isn't fair. Nothing is like that. But the reality is that God is with us. And what changed for Hagar is the moment that she noticed him who has been looking at her. The moment that she saw him who was seeing her. And that encounter changes everything. And she had the courage to go back. And God blessed her. She had a hope and a future because she looked at him who was looking at her the whole time. And she knew that when she goes back, that there's this one who's with me the whole time. And he gives me a name of my child which says that God hears. So every time that she was suffering, she knows that God hears. There's a moment. The big thing I want to invite you into is, you'll notice in the story, she doesn't say, God is with me. She does something significant. She was at a well, an unnamed well at that point. A well, a place where there's a place of refreshing, drinking, a place where the thirsty goes, the place where she finds life. And she named that well, the well of the one who sees me. It's beautiful, eh? As a means of reminding her that this happened. This thing happened. There's a moment in which, and this happened here. Jesus did the same at his baptism. But there's a moment in which she has this encounter and she reminds herself that this is it. And for that moment onwards, the Bible says that up to the point where Moses wrote the law, 500 years later, that well was still remembered by Moses and the guys going through the desert. She and everyone else remembered this. There's a God who sees. The moment why we have the story is because of her naming the well for her ancestors. I want to ask you, how do you remember these life-giving encounters with God? What do you do to remind yourself now and forever that there's a God who sees me and knows me? I want to encourage you to actually write down the encounters, to paint the encounters, to do something, to put a memo on your phone when you have a life-giving encounter with God so that you will be encouraged for life, you and others will be encouraged that there is a living God who meets with me. Because let's be honest, there are some days, I say my prayer times are like this, some days I'm the bug and some days I'm the windshield. Sometimes you win and your prayer time is amazing, you walk into the presence of God and whoo, God is in the room, big elephant, I have to face the elephant in the room. You walk into the room, you have this amazing encounter with God. Other times you pray but your mind is so distracted, you know, that you need someone to say, will you pray with me? My mind is too distracted, I can't focus. But those days, I can open my journal and see that on this Tuesday, God revealed himself to me, and this is what happened in my time with God. It's a moment. It's a life-giving encounter. Otherwise, how will you know that you're actually growing in your relationship and your intimacy with God? There's a God who sees me. Father, I thank you for a morning like this, God, where we were in your presence, and we encountered the living God who is with us. Father, we thank you for this encounter with Hagar, God, which is a life-giving inspiration to us, God, an invitation to look at him who looks at me, God, to notice him who has been staring at me, God, to see him who sees me. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you will help us, Lord, to discern you for who you are. Open our eyes that we may see you, as Paul prays for the Colossians and the Philippians, God, that we may see you for who you really are. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you will help us to name the wells so we can go back and be refreshed by that encounter with the living God when we need it. In Jesus' name.